preach this morning, I just want to pray for us. And so get yourself in a posture to hear and whatever you need to do in order for that to happen. Let me just pray for us. Lord Jesus, I come before you now on behalf of everyone sitting here. I ask that you would fill to a measure beyond full with your love and your mercy and your compassion. Lord, we desperately are in need of your love, and may that flow out through us to everyone we come in contact with. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So a few years ago, I was presented with the concept that oftentimes church have values, and they're kind of unwritten, and we follow them whether we realize them or not. And a better way to look at things would be to flip it and have values that dictate what we do. And so we chose four values as a church. The first one is we will love NIAC, that we were going to start with that. The concept being we didn't want our church to cease to exist without the community knowing we were here. If for whatever reason we ceased to exist as a church and we closed and the church didn't even know that we closed, then we're doing something wrong. Because as Christ lives and breathes through us, we should be impacting our church impacting our community in a certain way. So we wanted to start with that point. And then the second one was we will listen to God. We will put ourselves in a position to hear from him. We believe that he still speaks through his word and through his spirit, and we're going to follow what he says. Our response is going to be an amen, which means we'll put it into practice. And then the third value is we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit. Everybody walks through those doors or some kind of interaction with us as a church on all different spectrums of life and all different belief systems even. We have a number of people that come in those doors or interact with us that don't yet believe in God, and we're okay with that. The reality is we want people to come to know him. But if you are going to engage, then we're asking that you let the Holy Spirit do the work and change you. And let him transform you. That's the third one. And then the fourth one is we want to invest in people. We have a whole wall out there in the back as you make your way out on the right-hand side of people that we've sent out, that we've impacted in their lives and have gone out in the United States. And then on the left, people that are all over the world. And so those are our four values. And so we want to spend the next 4 weeks looking at those four values this fall season, get everybody on the same page again, and move from there. And to start, I'm sure by now everybody has seen this picture. It's being called the hug. It's the hug seen around the world. And this is Amber Geiger, an officer convicted of shooting an unarmed black man in his own home. And that's his brother, the brother of the victim, who got on the stand and his impact statement said, "I forgive you. And I forgive you because of the love of Christ, and I want you to know that love too." And it has sparked all kinds of debates amongst everyone in the world. It's too quick to forgive. There's still consequences to the actions. All those are true. But at the root of this, the core of this, is love. And I believe that the core of love comes from God himself. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at our first value. We will love NIAC. And just to remind everybody, we have a main statement, we will love NIAC. And then we kind of have some subtext of what we mean by that, fleshing it out. And this is what we mean by that. God loves every person who lives, works, and plays in the greater NIAC area. We will serve, bless, and pray for this community so that they experience that love. We are a church in, of, and for NIAC. And then everything that we want to do as a church shows some kind of compassion and love to this community. And we will do that through a ton of different ways. We have all different kinds of opportunities throughout the year where you can engage in something on a larger scale. But it also is a smaller scale, too. So we'll put on things like what just happened last week, Loads of Love, where we go to the laundromat and pay for people's laundry. And we'll do the trick or treat here at the end of the month, and Thanksgiving rolls around, and we will do our Thanksgiving meal. And those are big events, but we really believe that it's beyond that. It goes beyond just those big events that we do as a church. It comes down to each and every single one of us living and acting out the love of Christ, the community that he's blessed us with. And we say Nike here because that's the physical location that this building is in. All right? And so we're looking at the greater Nyack area, South Nyack, Central Nyack, Upper Nyack, Village of Nyack, West Nyack, whatever, all the Nyacks are incorporated there. And I know there's a little bit of tension there if you don't live in the Nyacks, and that's fine. Live out this value in the community in which you live in. And when you get together with us corporately, help us share that love in the community that he's planted us in. This is a requirement, I believe, from God. And to highlight that this morning, we're going to look at First John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, open up to First John chapter 4. If you want to grab the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 988 in the Pew Bible. And just a little bit of background. We're not going to go too deep in this book, but a little bit of background. This is the same author who wrote the Gospel of John. He's also the author of Revelation. He's the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so he's one of the apostles. This book was most likely written later in his life. And the themes of 1st John are very simplistic in nature. Good versus evil, God versus the enemy, righteousness versus unrighteousness. But just because they're somewhat simple doesn't mean they're not profound too. And sometimes at the expense of going digging in deep, we miss the trees for the forest. And so this is just a reminder from John to keep it simple, stupid, and live this out. And so we're going to look at John chapter 4 this morning, John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 to 21. And I'm going we're going to look at them a couple at a time. And so the first section here, we're going to do 7 to 10. And I'll read it, and then we'll look at it together. And if you could just follow along as I read 1 John chapter 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now let's stop there for a second and kind of highlight some of the things that are here in this text. The first of which is all love comes from God. Whether we understand that or not, all aspects of love come from God. We're created in his image. So it's literally in your DNA. It's in your DNA to live out this love. And we all have the innate ability to share that love. It's naturally in there. It gets twisted when our sin nature and our flesh and our fallenness kind of takes over. But it's in there. And so you can see glimpses of it all around the world. Even people who would not claim to have a relationship with God, you can still see love through them because they were hardwired by the God of the universe to love. Gazook points out, when we say that God is love, when we give him that moniker, we are not saying everything about God. So love is an essential aspect of his character and colors every aspect of his nature, but it doesn't eliminate, for say, his holiness, okay? And his righteousness, or his perfect justice. Instead, we know that the holiness of God is loving, and the righteousness of God is loving, and the justice of God is loving, and everything God does in one way or another is an expression of his love. And that becomes difficult, especially when we look at justice, and that was part of this whole incident with the police officer on, but there's still justice, and was justice served? And that's still an aspect of his love. Justice is an aspect of God's love. An unjust God or unloving God would just let us run around and do whatever we want. That would be unjust. His love has to encapsulate every aspect of us. And so true love is this, that he died for us to restore our relationship with the Father, God the Father. We live then through him. And so it's that love then that carries us. And I saw this model, the hotwired DNA modeling, when I first moved back here in 2013. And I was driving around town, and I've said this before, but some of the Christian circles around NIAC kind of have this presupposition that NIAC, for whatever reason, is evil, which in one sense, I mean, this entire world is in desperate need of God changing it. But I saw something magical happen when I was driving down the street, the first or second week I was here. I watched one of our disenfranchised people that come into town looking for a meal walking down the street. And I watched the BMW pull over, park along the side of the road, walk over to this gentleman, and I kind of, my ears perked up, like, what's going on here? And so I listened in, and I heard, have you eaten yet today? No, I haven't had anything yet today. How about I buy you a meal? Oh, okay. And she just didn't go in and buy him a meal. She sat down, and she had a conversation with him, and she ate with him too. And I stood there on the side of the road watching this happen through the window of one of our establishments here in town, and I thought, that's the DNA of God right there. The love of God flowing through people. And so if it naturally can happen once our flesh is pushed aside, how much more can it change if the God of the universe, who is the initiator of that love, impacts our life in a profound way? So let's continue this morning. In verse 11 through 17, it says, "Dear friends, since God has loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. However, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." We're like Jesus. And so we continue this morning. This concept, we ought to love one another, is really a debt. We're indebted to this love that God has given us. He has stirred back up inside of us this love thing. And so now it weighs upon us heavily, his love for him and for others. And when we don't act out that love back to God, maybe in the form of worship, and out to our friends and our neighbors and our brothers and our sisters and everyone we come in contact with, we're not responding in the way that God has re-hotwired us to be, that aspect of love. It should come natural. That love should come natural because God has first loved us. So we can see God. We can't see God, but we can see people. And so it's literally impossible for us to claim loving God yet hating our brother or not living out that love. We literally make ourselves out to be a liar. We'll look at that more in a second. And so to kind of make sure this happens, he's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living in and through us is the prompter for us to live this love out. He confirms that relationship with God. He confirms in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls that we are loved by God, and he prompts us to love the people around us. He lives in and through us. Well, everyone has the potential for love when a Christ follower comes a relationship with Jesus Christ. When you become a Christ follower, now you have an obligation to live out that love, to show that love to everyone you come in contact with. And this is hard. I know it's hard. I played soccer most of my growing up years into 1 year in college, and now my boys are playing soccer. And one of the unique things happens when I'm sitting on the sideline. I respond one of two ways, either encouraging our team or responding in anger when I see the referee make a bad call, because I played soccer forever, and I've had a number of incidences in my life where I've like had this moment of, all right, more negative is coming out of your mouth than positive. We got to adjust here. And some of you will remember God in his mercy and his humor when we were passing out verses at the beginning of the year. I got, in your anger, do not sin, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And so it's just a reminder to not let this thing take over. And I literally have it pinned up in my car because, you know, we had been on this journey together where you were highlighting that I was giving a lot of illustrations how I got angry in my car. So I thought, that's the first place that thing needs to go. So we put it there. Now I'm realizing I need it like tacked to something when I go to a sporting event. So we're at Jordan's soccer game yesterday. And in kindness, the ref was atrocious. It was not good. And generally, they're not great. And it's because of people like me, just so you know. When parents yell and scream, they don't want a ref anymore. So I'm partly to blame. So I'm confessing to you, church, this morning, that I'm partly responsible. And I generally, you know, you're going to miss a call here or there. You're going to miss something here or there. I start to get, like, upset when kids start to get hurt. And so Jordan's team was being tossed. I mean, one of the kids ended up with a cleat mark on the back of his arm and no calls, no fouls. And I found myself standing up at every single one of these incidents, you know, because I was waiting for him to blow the whistle and then pull a card out of his pocket, because that's what you're supposed to do in those kind of situations, and it didn't happen. And I felt myself being the person of justice in that situation and screaming and letting him know that he was incorrect and following up with, sir, that was a terrible call, sir. You gotta highlight it with a little bit of kindness. And I was getting more and more frustrated. Keith, bless his heart, wherever he is, was sitting next to me, and he wasn't saying a whole lot. And I should have, you know, followed his lead as one of my elders. I did not. And I continued. And Jordan heard me, and we were walking out of the game. Fortunately, they won despite all this. We're walking out of the game, and I was passing by one of the other parents, and I was like, wow, that was a tough one. He goes, yeah. And I was like, man, that one ref on the other side, he was not great. And the parent said, yeah, I heard you. And I thought, I mean, he didn't say it like in any kind of accusing tone, but the Holy Spirit sat deep on my soul and said, is that really what you want people to hear? I mean, most of these guys know I'm a pastor. And most of these guys know I'm a pastor here. And I thought, man, ugh. Now, was I speaking out of turn? Was I not? Was it incorrect? No, it's not incorrect to point out injustice. But you would have never known that I was pointing out injustice because of my attitude and how I did it. You wouldn't have known by my tone that I was a lover of Jesus. And it was just ironic that I'm preaching this passage of Scripture this morning, that we had this incident. And so I come before you confessing this morning that I too am on this journey with you of understanding how to let the Holy Spirit take over in those special times when we need him. Because there is a world that is in desperate need of knowing that the God of the universe loves them. And they can't hear it, they can't receive it, if the only thing that comes out of the church's mouth is noise. It's got to change. And I understand deep in my soul that it starts with me. In case we haven't quite fully understood what the Apostle John is saying here, he continues in verse 18. He says, There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: everyone who loves God must also love their brother or sister. Don't worry, I'm feeling all of this for you this morning after my day yesterday. There's no fear in love. I think sometimes we don't act in love out of fear. Fear of how we're going to be perceived if we respond differently than most of the people around us. Fear of coming across correctly. Fear of saying the right thing. Fear of, dot, dot, dot. Fill in the gap. And the apostle says to us, it can't be. Don't let fear keep you from showing the love of God. We need to let go of this fear and focus on our original motive, which is God's love for us. I think when we're living and we're acting and we're responding from a place of fear, we have somehow shifted focus in our lives away from God. And the only way to adjust that is to put ourselves back in a position to receive God's love. And when we receive God's love, we understand that we're loved, and then we can respond to our neighbor. It's very difficult to respond in love to your neighbor if there's something going on in your own soul that needs to be dealt with. Because generally what's going to end up happening is you're going to respond to them the way you really want to respond to yourself. And so we need to move away from this fear thing and into God. And then he gives us this equation: hate plus your brother or sister equals liar. So you can't espouse from your mouth that you love God and then turn around and mistreat the people in your lives. So yesterday, as I'm screaming and yelling, I'm making myself out to be a liar. I am. And it's in moments like those that I'm glad I don't have a banner waving behind me that goes, "He loves Jesus." Because the response of everyone who sees or hears would be, "Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite." And for some reason, God in his amazingness still loves us despite, which is amazing. And so the equation is, we must love our brother or sister. It's a have to. You heard these amazing stories from Mary earlier about loads of love. And we had a bunch of them. And Angela and Miles went. And Miles is three? Four. He's 4 years old. And Miles just took the quarters and just walked up and just started putting them in people's dryers. I'm like, "Hey, you're going to deal with that. I'm going to love on you today." Who's going to say no to a four-year-old? Nobody in their right mind is going to do it. And I absolutely love it. And my question is, if a four-year-old can do it, it's not that difficult. And sometimes we make it so compounded, and it's really super simple. Find ways to live out this love in every area of your life, in your home, in your workplace, out around the town. And it changes people. I've said this before, but because of just that simple pain for people's laundry, I've run into parents at back-to-school night and parent-teacher night who said, I was at the laundromat the other day, and there was a bunch of people from the church paying for people's laundry. How often do you guys do that? I'm like, I don't know, like every once in a while. And I wish more Christians would act like that. So simple, so profound. You're in the drive-thru, and you see somebody behind you, and they're looking around their car for something. Pay for their meal. Like, there are simple ways in which we can live out this love. We don't have to set up an event. We don't have to do a loads of love on a corporate scale. We don't have to do a trunk or treat on a corporate scale. We don't have to do a Thanksgiving meal on a corporate scale, but we will. But there are simple things that you can do in your own lives and your own time to simply show the love of Christ. And then when somebody asks why you're doing it, you say, because God loves me and he loves you too. Super simple. You don't have to be a theologian or any kind of scholar or know this book inside and out to love on people the way that God wants us to love on people. So here's a number of different ways I think we can live out this value. We've done this one before. Maybe just give yourself a notification every night at 9 o'clock. Who did I love on today? Or maybe like there's somebody that God is calling to use. There's somebody at work, and they're just grumpy people. How about instead of like going to the water cooler or whatever you do, the coffee, whatever, and saying, man, Grumpy Pants is back today, say a simple prayer for Grumpy Pants. Lord, I don't know why they're grumpy, but I just ask that your love would fall upon them. Do that for a week and see if anything changes. And if it doesn't, do it for a second week. And a third week, and a fourth, until you have an opportunity to say, hey, man, I just want to bless you today. So maybe you need to put your reminder in your phone to do something like that. We've had several people who loved this value who said, you know what, I'm just going to budget. There's a certain amount of money I'm just going to budget each month and make sure I spend in this community because I love this community. And the shops in town, that is another way in which you can just love on this community, invest in it, volunteer, for a number of things. We have all these different food things that you can volunteer for in NIAC. And then maybe it's committing to one of these other corporate things that we're doing. You don't necessarily yet know how to interact on a smaller scale, so dive in with us. Decorate your trunk. It doesn't have to be pretty. I literally threw a bale of hay in mine last time and said, you know, go find the candy. Whatever you want to do, we just need to live this one out in order for people to understand, comprehend, and know that there's a God who cares about them because he cares for us too. We pray for us this morning because we are going to do communion. And what I love about communion and how we do it here most of the time is we come together. Whether you're in family or not in family, we're all family, and so we celebrate together. But let me pray for us in regards to this value, and then we'll have the elders come forward to serve. Lord Jesus, it isn't always easy to love on the people around us. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as you've already prompted people, you've already spoken to their minds about little things that they could do in and around their lives to let other people know that love can happen in and through them. Lord, I ask that it would not just be a decision that is made today and forgotten tomorrow. That we would be prompted either by a device or by your spirit this week, this month, this year, to live this value out so that others may see your love. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As an act of love, Jesus gave his life for you and for me. And the night before he was to give his love, he was meeting with his disciples. And they were sitting around a table celebrating the Passover. And he took the bread and he broke it and he kind of changed the script on them. And he said, this is my body given for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me. And they had to be a little confused at this moment. What's he talking about? His body? What? And then likewise, he took the wine and he said, this is my blood shed for you. And he passed it to them. He says, often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. They probably had no idea what he was talking about. But 2 days later, his body was broken and his blood was shed. And it was for you and for me and for everyone over the last 2,000 years. And the years to come. That bread symbolizes his body that was given for us. It was an everlasting gift to our soul Scripture tells us that life is in the blood, and he willingly gave that life for you and for me. So as weird as it sounds, eating this bread, symbolizing his body, and drinking this juice, symbolizing his blood, it's really a remembrance of what the God of the universe did for us, the ultimate sacrifice of giving his son for you and for me. And when we do it in remembrance of what he's done for us. And we celebrate. And so when you're ready, if you're down here, if you